Hallelujah. I've asked the Lord to bless this time that we have to share the Word of God. The Scripture said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. I want to commend you for being here today. COVID really stopped the rhythm of going to church on Sunday, and some people came back to church and some people did not. Some people never got in that rhythm. And it shouldn't be just a routine. There's a purpose in this. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but much more as you see the day approaching. We're not children of the darkness. It goes on to say in another portion of Scripture that day should overtake you as a thief, but you're children of the light. And we should understand prophetically where we live and how we should respond to the last days and these perilous times that we're living in. And the purpose of coming together, assembling together for the Word of God, for the worship of God, and for the fellowship and prayers and intercessions for one another. The body of Christ builds itself up, edifies itself in love. That's why everything's to be done for the building up, the edifying of the body. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but much more as you see the day approaching, exhorting one another. And that's what I want to do today, is exhort you and strongly encourage you in context of the last days, the perilous times, the time of the falling away. It's to strongly encourage one another, not just generally, but in specifically, in right living, to live the faith, to walk it out, flesh it out, to keep the faith. Jesus asked a question, when I return to earth, shall I find faith? He's not talking about people that have faith to get mansions and Mercedes and Mercedes is not even Bentleys now and own up. No, that's not faith even to be healed. That's not what he's looking for. The word is pistis in the Greek, and it means fidelity. People who are faithful to keep the faith. Is there going to be people still holding on and holding true to the faith? And the Bible said, it was needs that it be written and reminded us that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the original, not a watered down one, not a perverted, polluted one, not one that's been piecemeal taken apart and only the parts kept that we feel are pertinent or relevant. No, it's the whole gospel. But this faith is built on the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. There are two, before I minister for just a little while, there are two weeping preachers. One was Jeremiah. He was known as a weeping prophet because he preached to his generation. He preached to the covenant people of God, and they did not respond. And they went into captivity. Their enemies prevailed over them. And what he saw and knew the consequences of that kind of resistance and rejection of the word of the Lord to them broke his heart. That's why there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations where he's lamenting. He's known as the weeping prophet. I believe somewhere it either connotates or it's written that his tears were so much for Israel that it caused his bed to swim. In other words, he's talking about, my room was flooded with tears. If they were all accumulated at once, it would fill the room. He wept. He was brokenhearted. He was known as a weeping prophet. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus because he saw what sin had brought into the world. He saw death as an enemy. And he saw how it broke the hearts of so many people. And he wept. I'm glad. He was going to raise him. He knew Lazarus is going to come back to life. But death is still going to reign because of sin in this world. And he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. And the reason he was weeping, same reason Jeremiah. He knew what was coming because of their rejection of the Word of God and the truth of God. Oh, Jerusalem, he groaned in his spirit. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stone the prophets and kill them that are sent unto you. How many times would I have taken you under my wing as a mother hen does her chicks? But you wouldn't let me. You would not. I would have sheltered you under the covert of my wings. He knew what was going to happen if they rejected him and his message and the truth that was brought to them, the apostles, the prophets, and Christ himself. The faith had been rejected, and it allowed what happened when Rome came in and they crucified so many. Jesus was not the only one. They crucified so many. The word Roman candle that's used for fireworks didn't originate in China for fireworks. It originated in Rome when they put tar on Christians and they strapped them to a pole and they set them alight for their parties at night. Roman candle. That's a terrible thing, the persecution. And it didn't have to happen. That's the tragedy. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You that stoned the prophets and killed them that are sent unto you, how many times would I have taken you under my wing as a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. And that's what was breaking the heart of Jeremiah. And he said he saw the consequences of that. He preached this, you know, at one point he just wanted to go get away. Nobody's listening. Everybody's resisting me. I mean, what did they do to him? They put him in a dungeon. He sunk in the mire, so this dungeon wasn't in a tower. This dungeon was a hole in the ground with great work over it, and they dropped him in it, and he sunk up in the mire. And he said, I just won't preach anymore. It's not helping them, and it's hurting me. So what's the point of me preaching anymore? I guess you find out if you're really called and appointed and anointed, and you sink up in the mire and everybody's rejecting you. Because he said, as he mused on these things, he said, but I could not stay. I couldn't hold it back, for it was as fire shut up in my bones. Can you say amen? But even though he continued to minister, and they ask him, what do we need to do? They finally wanted to hear from the Lord and not just hear the false prophets give them false security. They still didn't listen. And he said, when I consider, he saw them going into Babylon. They hung their harps upon the willow trees. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And it began the captivity. But his hope, he said, my soul was crushed, was humbled. The Greek Hebrew is crushed, not the virtuous humility, was just crushed within me. But this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And in this case, it's tied to the context itself, not just generally faithful, but especially faithful to be merciful. And because of God's mercy, he knew there would come a day that there would be a restoration. Praise God. There would be a repentance and a restoration. And God is still merciful today. There's a weeping apostle in the New Testament. Weeping prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus wept for the same reason as the Apostle Paul. He gives warnings with tears, with tears. When prophets speak and apostles speak in behalf of God, and they're speaking under that strong anointing, you would almost think that they're just angry with everybody. Lord, get them, and I'm glad of it. In fact, the early apostles, before they begin to mature in the Lord, they went into cities and they were rejected, and they said, Lord, just call fire down out of heaven and consume them. They don't want the gospel. They don't want the salvation you're offering. So let's just, you just call fire down. You know, we want to see them get it good. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Fire is going to come. But it's not because God wants it to come. His heart is broken over that. I take no pleasure, he said in the Old Testament. I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Why would you die, O house of Israel? Amen? But fiery judgment is coming. The Apostle Paul was another weeping. And what was he weeping about? He was weeping about within the Christian community. There were enemies of the cross. Now, when we read about enemies of the cross, many people think of the government persecuting like they did during COVID. You can have a bar party, but you can't have a church meeting. You see how, and right now, persecution is on the rise in America. It's going to get worse. We need to come together. We need to hang out with one another. We need to encourage one another in the faith. We need to have a commitment to keep the faith. But what this is addressing is not enemies without. It's enemies of the cross that are in our midst and in the Christian community. And that's what was heartrending and heartbreaking to the Apostle Paul. Let's read it together today. If you have your Bible, turn with me. And I didn't put down the chapter because I was in a hurry. Acts 20. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, I see it. Okay. But he calls them enemies of the cross in this context. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And if you find that, I'll give the chapter. Philippians 3, verse 17, 18. I want to read that again. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. See, he said, follow me as I follow Christ, and mark those that are following my example, following the faith, keeping the faith, staying sound in the truth. You know, you can get a preacher's license, you can be called a pastor, you can get it mail order and they'll send it to you without an anointing, without checking you out, without quizzing you about where you stand in the faith. It's easy to get a pastor's. It's easy to organize a church. Just get three people. That's all it takes. A president director, a treasurer director, and a secretary director. And put your own bylaws in there. And it don't have to say anything about keeping the faith or using the Bible as the absolute authority. You can do that today. And evidently in Paul's day, people were feigning Christianity. And he said, find those. Seek them out. You need to know them that labor among you, not just by financially supporting them, but finding out about what they truly believe. I don't want to just see someone talking about Jesus up there. I want to know what they truly believe. I don't want to just hear someone singing the faith. Right things about the faith. I want to know what they truly believe. Because if they're not committed to the cause of Jesus Christ in their heart and in their public life and private life even. I don't care what they're singing anymore. Amen. I want to know what they believe. Preachers can preach because they've been to Bible college. They learn homiletics and hermeneutics. They know how to put together a good outline. They know how to get a good illustration. They know how to keep it timed within a particular framework. They know how, in fact, some preachers, I am told, because I'm affiliated with pastors now in an organization, and I meet a lot of pastors, and I was told there are preachers that preach their entire sermon with a clock, you know, a clock running, and they preach it in front of a mirror, and they practice the gestures they're going to use at particular points to heighten people's attention, to captivate them, to, for as I'm concerned, entertain them, to keep their focus. And to be careful that they don't step over the line and step on anyone's toes, because we're going to receive an offering for the ministry and we don't want to bother anyone with something that might be upsetting to them. I can't imagine standing in front of a mirror trying to gesture at a certain time. The Apostle Paul said in the early church already there were people in the Christian community that were enemies of the cross. We think of it as the government, the pagans, the people without God that hate the gospel. No, this is not what that's addressing. He's saying, mark them that are following the truth, that are seriously committed to keeping the faith. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many, underscore many in your heart right now, many. That's what caused him to weep. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. The great apostle weeping. So many who profess to be friends of the cross, followers of Jesus, they talk the talk, but they never walk the walk. And if anyone dares to question that, they accuse you of judging them. Their values and ambitions reflect the values of the world. Like the foolish virgins, there's no oil in their lamps. Their behavior does not reflect their professed beliefs. These are not enemies without who reject the message of the cross. These are enemies within, tares among the wheat. One scholar puts it this way. These are people who say they are friends of Christ and the cross, who advocate for Christ, who identify with Christ, whose names are on the church roll, who even want to have positions of spiritual leadership, but are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's debate right now whether Ravi Zacharias ever knew Jesus as his Savior. Because if you can live a double life and never be convicted and never repent and never confess your sin, how can you still be a Christian? I used to see him stand in a and debate the faith and thought I would love to have the intelligence and what I thought was the anointing to be able to be that articulate, even on a college level, to argue with professors and people with high educations, amen, and defend the faith, be an apologist for the faith, and to do it well. He could use the scripture and bring the biblical principles. And what a shock it was to the whole Christian community to find out that he was living an absolute double life. That's what Paul was weeping about. That's what was breaking his heart. And he uses the term, the most disconcerting thing about it is, this is not an aberration. This is not this person was that way. But generally speaking, everybody in the Christian community is okay and on their way to heaven. And no, he said many, 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 many. That's why we're told to make our call in an election sure. That's why playing church is not something anyone should ever be involved in. And that's why someone in the pulpit should love you enough to warn you. Don't follow them. Mark people that are true and following Jesus and have been proven. Don't just follow anybody who gets up in front of a camera or opens a Bible and you assume because of their enthusiasm that they are really, really someone that you can come under their influence. Friend, I am picky about who I listen to. I am very, very picky. The Bible said to prove all things. By what? By the Word of God. Amen. And just hold fast that is true. Listen to it carefully. These people who say they are friends of Christ, who advocate for Christ, who identify with Christ, whose names are on the church roll, who even want spiritual leadership positions, but inwardly they are enemies of the cross. Jesus did not preach a man-centered, wealth and prosperity gospel. He said to be his follower, there were three imperatives, prerequisites. You have to deny yourself, not indulge yourself. You have to take up your cross, which means to crucify your flesh. Not just bear the persecutions, but not give in to the same sinful things that the world is involved in. And you need then to follow me and not follow them, follow him. Can you say amen? That's the gospel. That's what disciples do. Amen. Sometimes we read statistics about how many people profess to be Christians in the United States. And then you shake your head and wonder, how did we become such a godless nation? How can such wickedness flourish with so many, many again, Christians that identify as a Christian? How can it be in this mess? It's pretty clear to me. Salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing but to be cast out on the dunghill. What's that all about? If it's lost its savor, it can't keep anything from putrefying. They had to salt their meat to keep it from putrefying. They didn't have refrigeration. Why is our nation filled with all of this mess that we are in today? You're the light of the world. Why isn't that light holding back the darkness, penetrating the darkness? No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. You don't go to church on Sunday and live just like the world to blend in with the world throughout the week and claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a cost to following him. You don't join up just so you can get rich. My uncle joined the United States Army during the Korean conflict. He loved to wear the uniform until he got in Korea in the middle of a war. He loved it until he got in Korea in the middle of a war. People love a message that tells them God is just going to be like a Kris Kringle in the sky. Once you come to Jesus, you can have anything you want, anything you can believe him for, you can have. Go for it. Until they find out that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Demas was so good at feigning Christianity, he convinced Paul to take him on his preaching itinerary. And Paul was a stickler for this. He was weeping over this, and he even got fooled by Demas. And he wrote the other apostle, "Send John Mark unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." When it came to sacrifice, when it came to hardship, when it came to persecution for the sake of the gospel, he bailed. And Titus also. That's why he was weeping. He said, you know, you think you know someone. You think they're true. You think, listen, he said, be cautioned about this. Mark those people that are living the life, that are bearing up under persecution, that are not compromising the faith. If it costs them everything, they're still standing true to God. Mark them and follow them, because they are following our example. And the faith is built upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ chief cornerstone. How many, and I don't want us to pick at one another and try to figure all of this out. Better than trying to figure out who isn't, make sure you are. Is that all right today? Instead of trying to figure out who isn't real, make sure you are real. That's what Paul is addressing. You can't always figure all of this out, but you can begin to say, I want to follow, and I want to be influenced by someone who is not just a lord over God's heritage, but is an example to the flock. Can you say amen? He says, follow them that follow our example. Hold fast the traditions that you've heard of us, knowing of whom you have heard it. Hallelujah. When the salt loses its savor, everything putrefies. When there's no light shining brightly, then the darkness gets deeper. Spurgeon said, beloved, I would rather have 1,000 devils out of the church than have one in it. I don't care about all the adversaries outside. Our greatest cause of fear is from crafty wolves in sheep's clothing that devour the flock. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you say amen to that? This is the real enemies of the cross. Rabbi Zechariah, when his double life came out, it broke people's hearts. It just tore their hearts, because they assumed, here's someone we can use as an example, someone we can put up as an example to defend the faith. But he was living a double life for years. Knew the Bible inside out. I led a man to Jesus in a hospital. I asked him, do you know the Lord? He was scheduled for surgery. He said, yes. Patent answer, yes. I should have asked him, do you believe the Lord knows you? Because that's, it doesn't matter what you say. In finality, it's what he says. But it's a patent answer, isn't it? Oh, yeah. And then I looked at him like, I'm still waiting, because I wanted to, you're going in surgery. You may come out, you may not. You're going to go somewhere. I want to know that you know. Do you know the Lord? Yes. And then he began to defend the statement, because he saw I was not impressed at all. He said, I've had the navigator's course in memorizing scripture. And he told me, I think it was St. Matthew, he said, I can quote St. Matthew's gospel without looking at a Bible. All of it. I thought, you got a photographic memory. It'd take more navigator's course for me. Can you say amen? Without him bringing to my remembrance and y'all helping me, I'd be in big trouble. But he wanted me to know how well he understood the scriptures. He obviously went to church. He was probably baptized in water. But as I said before, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, water baptism has no salvation in it. It is a testimony to something that's already occurred. And if it has not occurred, water is not the element. The blood is the cleansing element. Can you say, man, water baptism is a confession? It's that profession of faith. It's that publicly confessing Him by being buried with Him, raised with Him to walk in the newness of life. But the only thing that validates that and makes it worth anything to God or to the person is that when you get saved, you're drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. For no man comes to me except my Father. Draw them. It's not the persuasiveness of the preacher. It's not dangling riches and wealth before people, fortune and fame. It is the old rugged cross. The cross allowed God to draw them in the first century, and the cross still allows the Holy Spirit to draw people in the 21st century. There is no substitute, no supplanting of the cross of Jesus Christ, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to every one of us that are truly saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah! Whew. If any man glory, let him glory in the cross. Can you say, man? Paul said, through it I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Now Acts 20. Let's verify that. 28 through 31. Take heed. His charge to the elders, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, see, Paul was going to be able to discern this. And they knew it. They couldn't come in and do what they were going to do until somebody with spiritual discernment was taken out of the way. We're too easily fooled. And it's dangerous. And that's why the Apostle Paul, listen what he says. How dangerous is it? Listen. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Have you ever seen people running after a new revelation? Somebody's got a revelation that nobody else has. So I want to be a part of those elite people. I had a family member that was following a woman that had a revelation. And the revelation was this, that third heaven is where the saints that sat under her ministry and grew into such a spiritual height, they don't go to the first level or the second level of heaven. They go upstairs. And I told him, I says, Jerry, I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not perfect, but I'm a Christian. I seek to follow the Lord. I said, man, you're going to third heaven, and because I don't sit under this woman's teaching that will bring me up into some spiritual elite area that we'll go to heaven, but I'll never see you. You're going to be up somewhere in some quadrant of heaven where people, everyday Christians, can't go. And I thought, yeah, I really don't want to be with that bunch. In fact, I don't think that bunch is going to make it at all if they stand in that kind of pride and self-exaltation. And that's what she was teaching them to be. But he said, listen, she's that close to God. And I thought, okay, amen. easily deceived. We got to grow up and be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Speaking of those who, and be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine wherein they lay in wait to deceive. The word there is cubus. It was talking about loaded dice. It'll always land on that number. It's a deception. And too many of God's people are too easily deceived. Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Three things, real quick. Number one is the enemy of the cross's deity, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. The idea conveyed here is that instead of serving God, they are consumed with gratifying their own physical desires. They make idols out of their fleshly lust, ever getting, never having enough. We see preachers today that live in mansions that we couldn't even dream about right here on the planet Earth. And they say it's God's will for every believer. But you've got to sow into the good ground ministry, because if you want to be rich, you got to give more to the rich man or woman. Thank you. That's better than an amen. He said hogwash. And that's putting it lightly. It's false doctrine. The Apostle Paul said, that's what makes me weep over the Christian community. Not only that there'll be those kind of people within it, but that so many people will follow them instead of him. I think Kenneth Hagin tried to correct this get rich gospel. And don't get me wrong, there's a law of sowing and reaping. You give liberally, you reap liberally. That can make you financially blessed. But this is not just about being blessed financially. This is about being opulent. This is about being riches beyond that you could ever use or ever need. And then it gets on the news, brings a reproach. I want $64 million to get me another jet plane. And if I want to believe God for that, it's my business. I thought, who are you asking for that? Is God going to give it to you? No, it's people that are following someone that has everything and is dissatisfied. Crefo Dollar, what a good name. Are you judging him? I'm judging what he preaches. I'm judging what he teaches. I'm judging the life he lives, because Jesus said you'll know them by the fruit that they bear. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. You can put a grapefruit tree sign on a tangerine tree. And maybe, if you're not a botanist, you can't tell a whole lot of difference with the leaves. But when the fruit comes on the tree, that sign don't mean nothing. I can tell a grapefruit from a tangerine. I'm sorry. Excuse me for judging. Can you say amen? If it walks like a duck, waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, has feathers like a duck, and a bill like a duck, I'm not a Rhodes Scholar. Amen? I don't have to be to figure it out. God's people need to wise up. little boys standing on the pew. They're singing, "Rise up, O men of God, and be done with earthly things." He couldn't pronounce his R's. He says, "Wise up, O men of God." The children of God need to wise up. You don't need some little pablum preacher without a backbone, amen, to stand up for the things of God, who's afraid to tell people the truth, afraid they won't support his building program, and he won't appear successful if they don't. You need the truth. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. You'll be able to separate truth from error. Amen. Because strong meat that most people don't want to hear, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who by reason of the exercises of their senses, discernment, are able to discern good from evil. You say that's simple. No, it isn't. Because sometimes Satan himself is manifest as an angel of light. But if an angel of light brings you another gospel, let him be anathema. You tell the angel, "Well, hit the road. I don't want to hear it. It doesn't line up with the word of God." "Oh, but Brother Venable, he was so beautiful." Oh, yes, he is beautiful. If you're looking for him to come with a pitchfork and horns, it's Halloween time. They're gearing up. It's out. They're outspending for Halloween, outspending Christmas. Celebrating a pagan. Anyway, it's not just about the candy. You expect him to have a red jumpsuit and a pitchfork and horns and say, "Oh, I see." No, no marvel if Satan himself be transformed as an angel of light. You know why he's so good at it? Because in the presence of God, there was an angel named Lucifer that walked up and down the coals of the altar in presence of God. You know what, Lucifer? You may name your pit bull Lucifer. No, that old boy was good. He was good. But he was scary. When I put my hand on a head that's bigger than my head, not that I have the big head, it's just I've got to explain myself. You know what Lucifer means? We associate it with the devil, and we should. But you know what it means? Light bearer. He's so good at feigning an angel of light because he was an angel of light before he fell. And his ministers, what? These demons and these fallen angels, his ministers, as ministers of righteousness. You got to get in the Word of God. You got to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Because the strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who by reason of the exercise of their senses are able to discern good and evil. And that means even when evil presents itself as good. The first sign, their God is their belly. They are lovers of, just like the world. They mirror the world in their values. They love pleasure more than God. That's why they can't get enough. The Rolex is not enough. Four jets are not enough. I need another one because God told me to be discontent with the four. He told me that my faith was getting rusty and I need to get another one that's better than the four that I have. And I want it for the gospel. Well, are you going to, how many, did they clone you? Are there four of you that need four airplanes to go and preach? Come on. I mean, how can people keep opening their wallet and opening their heart to receive the message? How can Christians do it? They couldn't do it without Christians with Bibles that have come under an influence that has so blinded them and not hearing the truth and rejecting the truth. Because don't you say anything about my favorite preacher. favorite preacher? How did he become that? How did he become that person that just never ruffles your feathers, never causes you to be convicted about anything? You're not supposed to be glad when God's trying to convict you. It's not pleasant. Amen. But God loves you. That conviction is God loving you. He chastens every son that He loves. And He cleanses us through the washing of water by the Word. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Literally, just like He breathed breath into Adam, He breathes life into His Word and to His servants. Hallelujah. And is profitable. Profitable to bless me and tell me what is mine so I can get it all. No, it's profitable for reproof and rebuke and correction and instruction in righteousness, how to be right with God. The true Christian wants to be right with God, so tell me how to be right with God. I can't afford not to be. The devil is serious about my destruction. God is serious about your instruction. That the man of God might be fully furnished unto every good work. There are people in churches this morning where they will never be convicted. Because there are preachers who say, I never preach on sin. Because people are so burdened when they come to church, they just need lifting up. They just need the pat on the back and the pat on the head. Even if they're on their way to hell, what they really need is a pat on the head and a pat on the back. And guess what? They fill the place. I'm not preaching this because we're small. I'm preaching this because it's fact. And it's true. And it's bore out in the statistics. So many people in America identify with Christ. But look at our nation. There's no salt. If the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing to be put out on the dunghill. If the light that is to be held high, the light of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Scripture, if it's put under a bushel, no one can see in the world about us. From whence come James 4, 1 through 4. Not just the enemy's deity, but the enemy's delight, those who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly, and who mind earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. They find their delight in the things of the world. They love pleasure more than they love God. Listen to James 4, 1 through 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your own lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lust. You adulterers. Oh, now, listen. Who said, listen, this is the Word of God, the Holy Inspired Word of God. This is not some preacher aggravated, accusing. He said, this is spiritual adultery. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Is that what that says? Love not the world, the things that are in. He's not talking about the earth and the things He called good and made good for our benefit and blessing. He's talking about a system that is under the control of the devil himself. that rejects the gospel, rejects the light, and wants to live in all of the lust and pleasures of the flesh. He said, these people are among you. They claim Jesus, but they're living for every lust of their flesh. No wonder they seek out a leader that lives the same way, so they'll never be convicted. I had a man and woman come to me for counseling years and years and years and tears and tears and tears ago. And I told them how God wanted them to work it out, and they both brought up a Christian leader who left his wife for another woman, and that other woman made him happy and became a partner in ministry, and how good it was now that he had a partner pulling with him instead of somebody pulling against him. And they're still on television, and they're still preaching and moving in the Spirit. I said, that don't change the Word of God. That don't change the Word of God. If you're a Christian, that doesn't justify you following their wrong example. Well, God's blessing him and God will bless me. No, he won't. It's not a blessing to live in that kind of spiritual blindness and act like I'm perfectly all right with God. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm not here to be liked. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to give an account for your soul. But Brother Venable, I believe this doesn't matter any of that to me. If you don't give me scripture for it, I don't have any responsibility to hear what you think about it. You need to believe what the Bible says. You pack one around. Can you say amen? You say it's the inspired, inerrant, eternal word of the living God. If it is, we need to get into it, and we need to get it in us. Can you say amen? And we need to hear what thus saith the Lord on Sunday morning, not what tickles our ears and makes us want to come back. Their deity is their own fleshly desires, whose God is their belly. And they mind earthly things. Kenneth Hagin was accused of plagiarism because he read a book and it was filled with Eastern religious overtones to get his message. Kenneth Copeland flew the plane, was the pilot for Oral Roberts. The prosperity message, E.W. Kenyon was the original. Kenneth Hagin was a student of his. Kenneth Copeland was a student of Kenneth Hagin. He said, I went on a fast, locked myself in the garage where I had a desk and a light, and I listened to only his teaching while on the fast. I thought, you didn't use your Bible to check him out. You just liked what you heard and came under that influence wholly and completely. And then carried on. When I can't verify this. Once again, it's internet. I'll try to verify. But I understand that when Kenneth Hagin died, he was working on a book. I don't know if it was ever published. Trying to bring this train wreck that went off the rails. The money. Gospel. Just get money. Get rich. Get money. That it was God's will for every child of his. Called the Midas touch. Remember King Midas? He wanted to be able to turn everything to gold. So he got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got. Because when you touch that dish with that steak in it and it turns to gold, you can't eat it. When you touch that glass and the water and the glass turns to gold, you can't drink it. You can't drink wine from it. All the things he thought he could indulge himself with turned out to be a curse to him. Amen. And someone saw it go way off the rails. And there are people right now beginning that followed this to the letter, and those people to the letter, and parroted what they preached. And guess what? People came by the thousands, and some the tens of thousands. They came to church with Bibles, but they did the same thing they did. They came under the influence of someone to interpret the Scriptures without themselves looking at the Scriptures and believing that they need to check everybody out. Well, Brother Bimble, I don't like that. Hey, what do you want me to tell you? You want me to tell you you can live in sin and never confess your sin and go to heaven? That this is just free tickets. And from that point on, it don't matter what you do. Whole denominations. Whole denominations. They're holding meetings. They should never be a meeting like that. They call them holy conclaves. There's nothing holy about it. And they vote all their constituents on whether we're going to apply this scripture to this culture today, or whether it's not relevant to the culture, or whether we need in the name of love and acceptance and inclusiveness. They're becoming woke as the world. And woke is a terrible term for people that are asleep in the dark. The enemy of the cross is disgrace. It says whose glory is their shame. It means they're proud of things they should be ashamed of. Whole denominations going woke, celebrating sins that are an abomination to God. Let no man deceive you, neither the fornicator, nor the idolater, nor the covetous. The covetous, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. In context, that was male prostitutes. I went to Washington, D.C. I expected kind of a patriotic, moral climate. And they were... This was back when I was young, wore a three-piece vested suit and carried my little satchel, went to state at Ramada Inn. They had the doors locked. I had to show my card to get in. I had to give my social security number and name before they'd unlock the door to let me in. And I thought, what? You know, this is not Tampa. This is not Sulphur Springs. This is D.C., man. I had the taxi driver that took me from the airport to the hotel. We pulled up at the hotel, and he says, don't go past that block. I said, why? He said, even the police don't like to go down there. And I thought, oh, okay, thank you for the warning. Then they wouldn't let me in the hotel, and I wanted in the hotel. Taxi driver warned me. He said, you got to watch these taxi drivers. They'll charge you double the fare because you don't know what the fare is. And I thought, well, I paid the fare. I don't know if it was fair, but I paid the fare. On the way back to the airport, another cab took me. And he said, can I ask you a question, sir? I said, sure. He said, how much did they charge you to bring you from the airport? And I told him. He said, did you realize that's double the fare? I thought, I am learning some things. Amen. I'm learning to be skeptical. I don't mean to be jaded, and just to be, you know, wise up, O men of God. I wasn't street smart. Got in my room. Four locks. Four. Lock with a sign that says, don't forget to lock up your valuables downstairs and to lock yourself in. And I thought, okay. I'm not in Sulphur Springs. I thought that was bad. I'm not in Sulphur Springs anymore. I walked a few blocks to where the convention was. And I walked back to the hotel and I took a wrong turn. And I ended up past that block where the cops didn't want to go. And I'm walking along in my three-piece pinstripe suit carrying a satchel. And I thought, Lord, Lord. And I looked to my right and there was female prostitutes over there soliciting me. And I looked over to my left and there was male prostitutes soliciting me. And then I looked over this way and there were some guys over there that didn't want to solicit me. they wanted a piece of me. Take my wallet. They figured I must be doing all right. That was the first night. And I prayed, Lord, show me how to get out of here. I want to get back to my hotel. I want to get through that door with my little card. I want to go up to my room and I'm going to lock every one of those locks. Amen. This is a scary place. And that was then. What's happening now is way worse. I took the right route home, but the devil's aggressive. I'm walking along the sidewalk, come out of a good experience of testimony. A man from Russia who had been persecuted for his faith. I saw a UN translator who was not, as far as I know, a Christian, but she cried when she interpreted his testimony. Tears came down her cheeks. Gregory Vins, persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm walking along just feeling the presence of Jesus, wanting my life to be committed to the Lord. And a nice car pulled up beside that sidewalk that I was walking on. And a beautiful young lady rolled down the window on my side. She's up here. She says, "You want a party?" And I says, "No." I mean, come on. Don't that devil ever let up? And I'm not going to tell you my flesh wanted to, because I come out of the presence of God and my flesh was under control. I didn't have to overcome the flesh. So my no was final. And it upset her. Because I look like a businessman, and I'm away from home, and I'm in town for a convention, and I'm ready to party. Like Vegas tells you, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, VD comes right on home with you. It don't stay, amen, in Vegas. Come on, sin has consequences, and the consequences don't stay in Vegas. They come right home with you and me. Don't let the devil hornswoggle you or hoodwink you. He's serious about your destruction. God is serious about your instruction. And you need to hear what thus saith the Lord on Sunday morning so God can keep you safe. Hallelujah. She leaned as far as she could without turning loose the wheel. She said, "Are you gay? Do I have to be gay not to give in to this? Can I be someone with a moral compass that says this is wrong? Is there anybody that has a moral compass that said this would be wrong to my God, even if I wasn't a Christian? Why eat hamburger out when you can get steak at home?" Come on, church, let's say hallelujah today. Glory to God. Amen. And not have to deal with that conscience and all of that junk. Their glory is their shame. Means they're proud of things they should be ashamed of.
We hurry
and close, listen to Ephesians 5 through 12. And we're already running up here. Listen. Ephesians 5 through 12. For this you know. This you know. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor covetous man. It's right in here with all of this stuff that's so easily recognized. This is a subtle and subversive sin. Covetous man. People who are out to get your money. That's what their message is about. That's what they are using to manipulate people with Bibles that don't read them. Who trust someone else to interpret them. Or covetous man, who is an idolater. According to this, there are preachers today that is idolatrous as someone worshiping a false god. Is that correct? They hath any inheritance. Who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. You know what the Bible says? If you bid someone bring in a false gospel, Godspeed. God bless you anyhow. God loves you. God bless you. No, if you bid them Godspeed, you partake of their sin. And if you partake of their sin, you're going to have to at some point partake of their chastisement or judgment. Come out of her, my people. Speaking of Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues. I'm going to judge that. And if you're there when I do, that's why he got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why he wants us out today. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you will be my sons and my daughters, saith God. Wow. Do you believe it's worth it? Giving up some flaky relationships, amen, giving up some things that the world says and the church says in many circles, it's okay. Yes, it's worth it. Yes, it's worth it. Praise God. Isaiah 5:20 puts it this way. Well, let me finish this. Be ye not therefore, verse 7 of Ephesians 5, partakers with him, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The Old Testament said, the unjust knoweth no shame. They would go stark naked if they could in Hollywood. And they're awfully close. I was walking with my son in the mall. We walked by Victoria's Secret. And I told my son, I said, Matt, that's false advertising. Victoria ain't got no secret. Bless her heart. Oh, and you know how they display the scantily clad sexual sirens? It's angels. Whole advertising campaign at one point, they have angel wings wearing scanty, sexually explicit clothing. The unjust knoweth no shame. Isaiah 5:20, listen, if it doesn't fit our society as we close in a few moments. Woe to them. Woe. Anywhere you see it in Scripture, woe. You know what it means? Oh, no. a gasp. No! Woe to them! Oh, no! You see, the judgment, the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. Woe to them. Oh, no. You know where they're headed? Oh, no. You know what the consequences are? Oh, no! Do you understand where this is going to lead? Woe to those that call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. C.H. Spurgeon once again, as we work to a close, the greatest sorrows of the church have been brought upon her not by arrows shot by her foes. We have a shield of faith that quenches all of them, right? Not by the discharge of the artillery of hell. But by fires lit in her own midst by those who have crept into her in the guise of good men and true, but who were traitors to the cause. Can anybody amen that today in light of what the Apostle Paul has told us? And the enemies of the cross, their end. The Bible said, whose end? Is destruction. This destruction is the opposite of salvation. It is implying to me that they never knew the Lord. Their end is not salvation. It's not saved. It's not heaven. It's destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But choose your way carefully. Don't just look at the benefits of the compromise. Look at the blessing of staying true to God. And look at the danger of not staying true. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end, the devil will never show you where sin is going to take you. It'll take you where you didn't really want to go. Keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And refuse to turn you loose when you want to be free. But that's okay. Call on Jesus. Hallelujah. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? Hell can't stop you. The devil can't hold you. He will lose his authority and influence over you. God will claim you and God will keep you. Can you say amen? Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. The many that will be lost was the reason for Paul's tears. Like Jeremiah and like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 7:21-23, beware. Actually, 15 through 23. I'm going to back up. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father. This is not sinless perfection. This is simply a new heart and a new attitude and a new moral compass in your life. Can you say amen? Why callest thou me Lord and do not the things which I say? Why go to church and hear the word and pick up a Bible and even read the word and then walk out in and want to be embraced by the culture more than you want the blessing of God? Many. Paul is weeping because so many are in that condition. Not everyone, verse 21, that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there you are. Have we not prophesied? That includes not just predicting, that includes preaching itself. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He is the core of all true preaching. Have we not cast out demons in your name? How that works, I am not sure. I know that Jesus' name holds authority over demonic powers. And done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare unto them, this is the one that determines where you live in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. You can't get in by just having an empty profession. God has to acknowledge you. And he does if you're drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit and you confess your sin. You're not perfect and you're not going to be till you get to heaven. But you're not of the world anymore. And you don't belong to the devil anymore. Hallelujah. And you can have victory over your and my old weak flesh. But it takes a commitment to follow Jesus that's born out of a deep devotion to him. Not just going to church and doing my thing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Do you understand why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet? Do you understand why Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Do you understand why the Apostle Paul saw this work of the enemy sowing tares among the wheat and getting people to follow those who were enemies all the time of the cross of Christ? Not the wooden tree, but devotion to the one who laid down his life. The Bible calls them blind dogs. Greedy dogs. Which can never have enough. Go ahead and keep quoting that if you'd like. That's good stuff.
Is all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs which cannot bow.
Greedy dogs which cannot have enough, laying down, loving to slumber. What do they want every Sunday? Souls for the kingdom? So people don't go to hell, or they want some of your money so you can get rich? No, it's not about you getting rich. It's about them getting richer. And who opens their pocketbook? People with Bibles are supposed to read it and realize this is wrong. This is so far from Jesus, so far from the apostles. But I like it. I like it. They actually said to the prophets in the old covenant, prophesy unto us smooth things. The New Testament counterpart, last day sign, they will heap to themselves. Teachers having itching ears, tell me what I want to hear. I'll support your ministry. I will follow your teaching. I will give. And you will get rich, and I hope I will too. Because I'm sowing into good ground. Don't go to that small church or that church that's not a mega church or that preacher up there preaching fire and brimstone. So antiquated, so out of touch. I want to hear from God. I want to go to heaven. I'm serious about my faith. You say, Brother Venable, what if Pamela backslides? Well, she'll have to stay here. I love her, but I ain't staying here. I mean, I love my wife. I'd give my life for her right here. If you tried to hurt her, you'd have to kill me to do it, and I'd gladly give my life to save her. But I'm not going to give my soul. I'm not going to hell for her. And I hope she wouldn't go to hell for me. You wouldn't, would you? All right. She said, no way. Didn't hesitate. I'm not going to hell for some earthly relationship. Those people are going to die, and I'm going to die, and we're all going to die, and we're going to live somewhere forever. I want to make sure my home is in heaven. Can you say amen? It's time for the worship song. Did you get something out of this message today? Are you going to double down? Commit yourself to follow Jesus no matter what.